thanks, Brother James, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's really nice to be with you. We were here a couple of years ago, and we really enjoyed our time, and we've been just waiting for the time when we can come back. So we also come from a very small ecclesia, about similar sort of numbers as what we have here today, and so we just feel really at home in a small ecclesia like this, and I find in a big ecclesia we tend to get lost, so it's really nice to be with you today. A term that we often use to describe our life and the truth is walking. We talk about our walk to the kingdom, or walking with Christ. It's a convenient term to use, but what does it really mean to each one of us? What is the reality of our walk, and how does it affect our lives? Some time ago, Sue and I had a holiday in North Queensland, and on that holiday we did a lot of walking. We walked in areas where we'd never been before. And often there was a map before we headed off which showed us the path or the track that we would take. But until we walked, we didn't know what it was really going to be like or what we would see. And some of the walks were easy and some were more hard or more challenging, and often we didn't know what lay ahead. It might have been a waterfall, it might have been a lake we went to, or a lookout from a clifftop. And sometimes we had signs to warn us. It might be to stay away from the water's edge because there's a crocodile there that might like to see us. I really wanted to see a crocodile, but we didn't see one. It might have been a slippery track. It might have been rocky areas, or perhaps a sign to say, don't feed the wildlife. And in some respects, it's very similar to what our spiritual walk is like. We know where we're headed, but we don't always know what we're going to encounter along the way. And God's word provides us with instructions and encouragement about how we should be walking in our lives. Paul in Ephesians says, "I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And then in Colossians he says, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And this morning we'll look at walking in particular, three walks: a walk in a garden, walking on water, and the walk to Golgotha. But before we get to these walks, let's just reflect on some of the characteristics of the walk of believers as described for us in the New Testament. There's a new life in Romans 6 and verse 4. Paul tells us, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." We're also told to walk in faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And sometimes we can't see the way clearly that we need to be going, so we need to walk by faith. And we're not promised an easy life. Instead, often we find that the so-called straight and narrow way is often turbulent and rough. And so we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We know where the destination is, but we don't always know what lies between us and our destination. We're also encouraged to walk a spiritual walk. We'll have a look at this one. This is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And this is a spiritual life, a life where we're led by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then also in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And the NIV, if we look at that, it says for verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And have you ever noticed when you're walking with someone that we tend to adjust our steps so that we walk together, we take the steps at the same time? So Sue and I can walk together, we hold hands, and so when we walk, we match our steps together. We just do it automatically. And in this case, we're told that we need to adjust our lives so that we walk in harmony with the Spirit. So So we live a spiritual life, a life that has purpose and meaning, because the other alternative is to walk in step with the world, and the world is a place without hope. We're also encouraged to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 exhorts us to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And so that's very much our reason for being here today, to remember the love that Christ has for us and also to remember his sacrifice. So we can think about that, about walking in love, because Christ has also loved us. We've touched briefly on a few of the characteristics of the walk of believers, so let's have a look now at a few walks in Scripture and see what we can learn from them. The first walk that's recorded is in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 2. And this is just after Adam and Eve had taken and eaten of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, describes the Garden of Eden for us. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then God places Adam in the garden to look after it. We see that in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And sometime after this event that Adam and Eve sin when they eat of the forbidden fruit. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 describes what happens next when Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. It says there in chapter 3 and verse 8, and they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And it seems perhaps that Adam and Eve were accustomed to meeting with the angels of God in the garden, perhaps in the evening. Another translation records it how Adam and Eve heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze. And this conveys to me a scene or an image of walking through the garden and really enjoying it. We could think of Adam and Eve meeting with the angels in the garden, enjoying fellowship with them, and enjoying the beauty of the garden. And now, because of one foolish act by Adam and Eve, the garden, once a place of joy and fellowship with angels, a place of beauty, has now become a place of fear and hiding from God. And instead of walking to meet with the angels, they walked, or perhaps they ran and hid, because of the fear and the shame of their sin. And we can think about our own situation. Do we figuratively spend time in the cool of the day, as it were strolling in the garden in the evening breeze? Do we regularly or daily spend time meeting with God, walking or communing with God and Jesus Christ in a time of joy and fellowship? We can think about what it would be like to walk in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the evening. And we could just imagine what the most beautiful garden is. And Sue and I have been having a look at a few gardens. We like gardens so well. We've been in New Zealand. We've been visiting a few gardens. And we can think about the beautiful gardens with the rolling lawns and the trees and the paths to walk on and all the flowers and that. And we just spend hours wandering around and just enjoying the beauty of gardens, of the gardens. So do we spend time like this in quiet reflection on our lives, walking with God and Jesus Christ? Time when we can perhaps slow down and focus on the hope that lies before us. Time when we can seek God's help and guidance in our lives. Or Are we busy with the things of this life, the urgencies and the cares of each day? Are we too busy to pause and spend time with God, to spend time communing with Him? And I just find, I don't know how you find life, but I find life is just so full and so busy that I really struggle at times to find time to spend with God and Jesus Christ. And it might be that if we don't find this time, and as I've said, I'm guilty of doing that at times, we may well want to hide on the day when our Lord returns. Hide because we're ill-prepared for Jesus Christ. The next walk, and perhaps one of the most memorable walks of all time, was taken by Peter the night when he got out of the boat and walked on the water. And this was in Matthew chapter 14. We'll turn to that and we'll pick up the account in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. And this is where Jesus comes walking on the water to his disciples at night time. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking on the sea. And we can imagine what that would be like. The fourth watch, that was sort of somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So they've probably been out all night. And it's a rough night. And all of a sudden you see this vision of someone walking across the water. And you can just imagine what that would be like. I think I'd even find that unnerving, even though we know these sorts of things, that just don't happen. So to see something like that, you'd be amazed. And so verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And I'm not sure they'd be crying out, but I'd certainly probably be having a pounding heart going, "Oh, I wonder what's going on here." Verse 27, but the reassuring words, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And we often think of Peter being as a rather impetuous person, a person who makes rash statements or sort of impulsive actions. But in this case, Peter doesn't just jump straight over the side of the boat and start walking to Jesus. He asks him first. And that's a lesson for us, to check before rushing in. I'm inclined to rush into something because it seems a good idea without first checking. And then because I've rushed into it, I've got to live with the consequences of it, the consequences of sometimes some quite poor decisions that I've made in the course of my life. When we come back to Peter, the critical point is that if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. And nothing is said about the other disciples. We wonder what they might have been thinking or saying. They might have been going, "Peter, you're mad." And we can think about Peter. It would have taken perhaps a lot of faith and courage on his part to get out of the boat in the early hours of the morning. It's dark, it's the middle of a storm, and Peter's going to get out of the boat and walk on water. And no one else has ever walked on water before. Imagine what it would be like stepping out of the boat. As if you're like stepping outside of your comfort zone. You're leaving your safety, even if you're not very comfortable. And the disciples that night were probably fairly uncomfortable being on a rough sea. And you step out into the unknown, and in Peter's case, you walk on rough and troubled waters. Verse 29, and he, that's Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we think about, well, how did Peter get out of the boat? I think he just got out of the boat and started walking across the water to Jesus. Peter let go of the security of the boat, and he placed his trust completely in the power of Jesus, and he walked on water. And we can ask ourselves, are we like Peter? Are we prepared to let go of everything that appears in the world's eyes to be secure, so that now it is as it were, we are as it were walking on water to Jesus. Have we put our trust completely in him, or are we still trying to hang on to the boat, still trying to have some stability from that? And then we see what happens to Peter in verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. This was the time when reality set in. And Peter probably asked himself, he was probably going, oh, what was I thinking about? He suddenly realizes he's on the water in the middle of a storm. He hasn't got any security. He hasn't got a boat to hang on to now. And perhaps he's just absolutely terrified. But really nothing had changed at all. The storm was no surprise because it had been going on all along. And what really took place was that Peter's focus shifted from Jesus to the storm. And we can think about our lives. We all know what it is to see the wind. Those times when we shift our focus from Jesus back onto what's happening in the world about us. So sometimes we set out to do something and then reality sets in. There's setbacks, there's opposition, there's unexpected obstacles. We see the wind, we should have expected because the world's a pretty stormy place. But somehow trouble still has the power to catch us by surprise. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? As soon as Peter asks for help, Jesus is there. He helps Jesus physically by pulling him from the water, but he also helps Peter by pinpointing the problem. He said to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The question is, did Peter fail? Maybe he did. Certainly sank in the water, but what about the other disciples sitting back in the security of the boat? Did they fail? They did miss an opportunity to step out in faith, to be with Jesus. But Peter now knows two things from this experience. He knows what it's like to walk on water. In this instance, only Peter knew what it was like to attempt to do something that he wasn't physically capable of doing by himself. And only Peter knew what it was like to be lifted up by Jesus in a moment of desperate need. Peter knew, in a way the other disciples couldn't, what it was like to be saved in a time of desperate need. So when we think about this, what can we learn from this event? Failure is a part of learning and growing, and that's something that worries us. That we always worry about failing. I sort of thought that might have got easier as I got older, but I still worry about failing. It still bothers me, and that still restricts me from doing things sometimes because I'm afraid of failing. And the principle here is that failure doesn't shape us. It's the way that we respond to failure that shapes us. We can wait for what we think is a better time, a time when the turbulent sea is smooth instead of rough. We can wait for when we have more time, for when we are more confident. But ultimately it comes down to faith. Stepping out in faith and focusing on Jesus Christ. Getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And knowing that he will lift us up if we call out to him when we begin to sink. And there's a consistent pattern in Scripture of what happens to a life that God wants to use and improve. There's always a call. God will ask an ordinary person to engage in an act of extraordinary trust, like getting out of a boat. There's always fear. It might be the fear of inadequacy. We can think about Moses. Moses said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Maybe fear of failure. The spies were sent out to spy out the promised land. And they came back and reported that the people are stronger than us. They also said the land eats up the inhabitants. It may even be the fear of God. One way or another, there will always be fear in our lives. But then there's also reassurance. And we've just started reading through Joshua, the book of Joshua, in our daily readings. And Joshua, in those first few chapters, is told several times to be strong and of good courage. And there's similar words in Hebrews where we're told, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there's always a decision. Sometimes, as with Moses and the disciples, people say yes to the call. Sometimes, as with the 10 frightened spies or the rich young ruler who spoke with Jesus, they say no. But always the called one must decide, must respond. There's always a changed life as a result too. Those who say yes to God's call, that includes you and I, we don't walk perfectly. Not by a long way, but when we say yes to God, we learn and grow even from our failures. And as a result, if we say yes to the call of God, yes to the call of Jesus Christ, we can become part of God's plan for this world. But then there's those who say no. They're changed too. They become a little harder, a little more resistant to God's calling. A little more likely to say no the next time. But whatever the decision, the call always results in a changed life. The last and the most important walk that we'll look at today is Christ's walk to Golgotha. Because if he hadn't made that walk, we wouldn't be here today. And this was the walk of a condemned man, which is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27 that we read today. In verses 31 to 33. And we can't even imagine what it was like for Christ to make that walk. Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 to 33. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. And so Jesus has dedicated his whole life to doing his Father's will. And now he's condemned to death. Imagine what it would have been like to do that walk. What it would have been like to walk from the Praetorium where he was there with Pilate to Golgotha as a condemned man. And if there was ever a time to question your life, one's life's walk, this was it. Jesus had been rejected by the people. He'd been abandoned by his disciples. He'd been beaten and humiliated. And now he is walking to his death, a condemned man. Isaiah provides a description of what it would have been like for Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And so Jesus walked and stumbled. And all this time the people would have been jeering him and mocking him. And we see a little bit of this in verse 39 of chapter 27. And they that passed by reviled him and wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. So we can just imagine what Jesus went through. Imagine too being in the crowd, watching Jesus as he walks past. What would we have done? Would we hide our faces in horror at what was going to happen? You can think about what our emotions would be like to be there, to be part of that crowd. Sometimes in a crowd it's easy to be caught up with what's going on, and we could say, well, I would never condemn Christ or anything like that, but if you've got everyone around you almost carrying on, it's easy sometimes to get caught up in that mob atmosphere. And then in verse 46, we read of the agony of Christ. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we can just think about if we were in that situation, feeling lost and abandoned, how would we feel? And then verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. It was finished. We too can make the walk to Golgotha. But in our case, it's to honour the life of Christ, to look up to him in gratitude because he walked the road of life. He walked that straight and narrow path that leads to life. He didn't deviate from it. He didn't go off track. He stuck to the course. And because he did that, he's given each one of us the opportunity of everlasting life. And we come now to that point in time when we will remember Jesus Christ. We'll remember him in the bread and the wine. And so let us, as Paul says in Corinthians, examine ourselves. Let us reflect on our walk, our life. And if need be, change the path that we're walking on. And so, brothers and sisters, let us walk in faith, hope, and love.